Chin-chup. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being in our midst. Lord Jesus, you're here where two or three are gathered together in your name. We welcome you as the guest of honor here this evening. Make your words so clear and powerful and resonant that we cannot forget it. Make it stick. Answer our deepest questions. Reveal our deep needs. Meet them by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, who is present to teach us. We thank you for these things. Magnify, Father, your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that we gather together in his name for his honor and his glory, for his work inside of us, teaching us how we are to live, rest, and trust all the time for everything. It's in his precious name that we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Take Care of Your Soul. It's a terrible thing. A soul is a terrible thing to waste. And so many do. Salvation's in two phases. One is, of course, through faith, momentary faith in Jesus Christ. And a moment of recognition followed by a moment of faith. We believe in Christ and are justified, which means we have a brand new destination. That destination is heaven, but phase two salvation is the salvation of our souls. So take care of your soul. Friday Night Live. Let's see, we go like this. Live from Crafton. It's Friday Night Live. Friday, May 25th, 2018. We'll start by looking at what man is. What is man? Of course, the scripture answers it clearly. Job asked a question. So did David in the Psalms and the writer to the Hebrews. Job 7:17, what is man that you magnify him? Each one of these is a little bit different. You preferred him. You preferred man. He actually, God the Father, preferred mankind over and above his Son. As Christ was lifted up for us as our substitute, was judged on our behalf. What is man? That you magnify him and that you are concerned about him. That is all that he does. Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Well, there's none good, none righteous, no one. And Psalm 8:4, what is man that you take thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 144:3, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man, that you think about him all the time? Do you know God thinks about you all the time? Your name's inscribed in the palm of his hand. Hebrews 2:6, but one is testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man, that you are concerned about him? Well, God said in the beginning, let us create man in our image. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. Here you have the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in the creation of all things and the creation of man. According to our likeness. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female. Male, female. He created them. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky, it says we should be vegetarians. And everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, And there was morning, the sixth day. Man was created on the sixth day. In Genesis 2:7, God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul, a living being, a human being. The combination of the soul and the biological life of man constitutes him a living human being. Without a soul, he doesn't live. Without a body, he doesn't live. Man was created on the sixth day. In the previous 5 days, we just read about, before man was created, everything else that exists in and on the earth was already made. He moved into a complete provision. He was created into a complete provision. Therefore, when man was created, all he needed was provided in advance. That's called what? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Everything's provided. You have to go to the throne of grace to get grace, but it's always there. For whatever you need, and as much of it as is needed. So, all we needed was provided in advance. The complete and enduring provision for the life of man was already present when God created him and breathed into his nostrils God's very own life. And man became a living being. There was plant life, there was animal life, minerals, chemicals, compounds, liquids, solids, and gases, all the things that man would need. Food, phone, and fuel. At every exit, life superhighway. All of this is given as a complete support system for the existence and the well-being of man. All we are given, all we have, was created by God. All that's been discovered has been in and on the earth from the very beginning. Man discovers things as history rolls on. By proper use of the things that God has created in the earth, man has sustenance for his life. But contrary to what natural man thinks, and he doesn't think, right? He thinks natural thoughts, not spiritual thoughts. None of these things are the reason for man's life on earth. Before man sinned, all of this was his. And he never once questioned the goodness or the kindness of God. And therefore, he never strove or worried about anything. Every day he rose early, met with God, and walked with him in the garden, and conversed with him and learned many things from him. And as long as he walked with God, he would live in paradise. So, as it was for Adam, so too it is for us. If we walk with God each day, we'll know him and live without worry or doubt. But if we don't, we won't. We will always find something to worry about. Do you relate to that? Though he has provided everything we need, for which we should be grateful, the truth is, he himself is everything that we need. You were created to walk with God. You were created to receive from him everything that you'll ever need, resulting in the most wonderful life, not George Bailey, that is possible. It's a wonderful life. Though it's true that man is born into trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward, as Job said, that trouble entered this world through sin, by the bad decisions, through negative consequences programmed into a life of independence from God, that is doing as we please, versus dependence on God and doing what he says. Striving to obtain what has been freely given and looking for love in all the wrong places. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Then you came knocking at my heart's door. This is one of those songs you can put spiritual meaning to. You have those in your repertoire? What did we used to sing? What was that one? Ah, never mind. I'll hurt myself if I think you are a poor muscle. Then you came knocking at my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. Now that I've found a friend and a lover, I bless the day that I discovered you. God, you, Father, you, Jesus. Oh, you. That's one of those songs you can sing to God. The most miserable people on earth are those who seek happiness and fulfillment in a life of horizontal relationships, the acceptance of others, and self-gratification. There's no happiness there in the end. If only I had him or her. If only I had this or that. If only I had more or less. More of this, less of that. In the end, it will only be emptiness, loneliness, and sadness. Lottery winners wish they had never hit the jackpot. High rollers can't enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Those considered big winners are, in the end, most often, big-time losers. Because they love money, trouble awaits them at every turn. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All who want to be wealthy pierce their soul through with many a pang, it says, and wound their capacities for gratitude and contentment, which is the secret to happiness. Thus the familiar statement of Jesus in Mark 8:35. Whoever wishes to save his soul, zuke, says life in your translation, and it is translated life, but it's the life of the soul, shall apollumi destroy it. It's not going to work. But whoever loses, apollumi, destroys his life, his soul, suke, for my sake and the gospel's, shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit the well-being of his soul? That's in the intention of the scripture, in the meaning of the scripture. Forfeit, he doesn't forfeit his soul, but he forfeits the well-being of his soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what's as important or as precious as the soul of man? The well-being of your soul is only possible by giving it over to God. So what is the soul? The soul is the inner essence of man that makes him self-aware, makes him unlike any other creature. It is his innate ability to think, to speak, to choose, and to act for himself, and as the case may be, for or against his own best interest. It's his liability if he doesn't use it properly, and it's his ability, if he does, to learn, to know, to choose, resulting in either positive or negative results. Soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, transliterated in the English from the Greek, where we get our word psyche or psychology. Psychology is the study of the mind. It analyzes that which is normal, healthy, wholesome, balanced, and integrated function according to the ontological. You know what ontological means? That means the most usual condition and function of the human soul within the context of human society. That's what psychology does. And sociology, that they overlap. Every pastor is a soul doctor that diagnoses and prescribes corrective treatment for a variety of soul ailments. So, first and foremost, man is a living soul. Genesis 2:7. He is a soul created by God with intelligence, volition, conscience, and self-awareness, and in so many ways, just like God himself. Every person born alive in human history will live forever because the soul is eternal. He'll live forever in one of two places, either in the presence of Jesus Christ or banished from the presence of according to his choices and desires. Man chooses his own eternal destiny. God doesn't choose it for him. Man is a soul that dwells in a body. Man is a soul that dwells for a short time, very short time, in a complex machine called a body. The body of man is designed to do what the soul tells it to do. And though it may seem like the body tells the soul what to do, the body can neither think nor choose. It can only ache for that which it needs to satisfy natural urges. That's all it can do. The soul can either grant or deny the urges of the body, but the body can't fulfill the deep desires or needs of the human soul. Unlike the soul, the body wears out and dies. But all while we're alive, our soul tells our body what to do. The soul doesn't function apart from the body, nor does the body function apart from the soul. The body without the soul is dead. And the soul without the body has no expression or life of its own. So, only at physical death is there a separation of body and soul. Besides the four parts of the soul, there's a fifth part, which isn't part of the soul, but it's a link between the soul and the body, which is called emotion. Emotion is the linkage between the soul and the body. Emotion can be pleasant and positive, like happiness, excitement, appreciation, or it can be negative, like hatred, jealousy, bitterness, sorrow, anxiety, and depression, which constitutes the range or rage, as the case may be, of emotion. Emotion is designed to function according to truth and can only be controlled by prevailing or objective truth that sponsors resolute choices. No gray areas involved. If emotion is about truth, as its firm foundation, it will destroy the soul and wreak havoc in the body. Emotion was created by God. Make no mistake about it. And it was created for motivation, for appreciation, and for entertainment. Like adrenaline is to the body, emotion is to the mind and the volition of man's soul. If emotion is healthy, it responds to good things and to true things. And when on occasion it strays from reason, reflection will reel it in. That's in a healthy soul. If it's unhealthy, it reacts and erupts like Kilauea, you know, the volcano, spewing hot lava that destroys lives, the individual life, and the lives, does harm to the lives of others. The problem occurs when the emotion ascends above, overrules, oversteps the rational and volitional functions of the soul, resulting in careless and irresponsible conduct that diminishes the quality of life and mental health, doing great harm to oneself and often to others. Emotion is designed to be under control, but instead is often, far too often, out of control, causing mayhem and misery and insult to injury, causing commotion, concocting mischief, committing murder. Mental illness is the malignant malfunction of the soul. When the soul is wounded, neglected, or damaged by natural as well as spiritual forces, perception is distorted, and all perspective in life is lost. Since the soul is designed to function in the realm of truth rather than emotion, where there is too little truth or none at all, the soul flies away. And control is abandoned to emotion and can no longer think, choose, or act in a responsible manner. under the soul, there's another part of the mind called the subconscious mind that dreams and imagines, sometimes very strange and weird things. You ever hear some people's dreams? You go, wow, that person was not right. When the soul is sick, it seeks comfort in delusions that carry over from the subconscious mind into the conscious state, which creates an alternate reality. Mental illness can have physical causes, but more often than not, it causes spiritual or demonic. Especially where psychosis, schizophrenia, multiple personality disorder, etc. are concerned. We all have buttons, when pushed, that trigger negative emotional reactions. The only cure for mental and emotional illness is deeply implanted truth. The only cure is Christ. Turn to Mark if you have your Bibles. Mark 5. We're going to look at the madman of Gadara. Whoopsie.
Don't worry about it.
I have to.
Judy will holler.
Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Gerasenes, same place. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, at supernatural strength. And the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, day and night, among the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who he was, because even the demons believe and tremble. "I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." I lost my place. Okay. And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a herd of pigs, swine, feeding there in the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea, and their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. So, how could somebody who was so distorted and delusional suddenly become well? How could one so irrational and emotional and naked rage suddenly be found fully dressed and in his right mind? Well, he got saved. And salvation is twofold. First of all, salvation is a personal encounter like this man had with Jesus Christ, who removes the demonic forces that sponsor insanity, creates and installs that which is missing, resulting in a brand new life and a fresh start. The moment one believes, the Holy Spirit evicts the evil spirit, allowing for the first time the soul to function normally with the potential for enduring health and happiness by the residence and circulation of truth from the Word of God. Eternal salvation by grace and through faith, resulting in the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life is square one. As a result of this dynamic change, whether or not that one fulfills his potential, or whether or not he learns how to live well, his soul will be well forever. Even as his body will, when he dies and receives a deathless and sinless humanity, lives in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. What occurs afterward, while we remain earthbound, will determine the health and well-being, moreover, the salvation of the soul in time, that is, on earth, and in this life. That's phase two, salvation. Where this is concerned, it's the word of truth that heals and maintains the health of the soul, that keeps it balanced and integrated, that means properly functioning with its parts in proper order and fully functional, rather than being ravaged, unrestrained, and unseated by emotion, or subject to evil practices or controlling influences. Turn to James 1, verse 19. That right scrawny epistle, James. Wonderful epistle. The Proverbs of the New Testament. James 1:19. This you know, or you should know. My beloved brethren, speaking to believers only, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The man without the steady flow of truth in his soul reacts to the circumstances of life, loses control of his soul, his tongue, and his emotions, which rule his soul and carry him away from rational thought and virtuous living or conduct. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that is, the emotional overflow of ill will or the desire to harm or get even. That's the anger of man that doesn't accomplish the righteous purpose of God. That's what he's referring to here. Then he says, in meekness or humility, proud face, gentleness, meekness without vindictiveness, receive, dekomai is the word that's used for receive. That is, receive as a gift or welcome as a guest. The word, deeply implanted. That's emphutos, emphutos. Means deeply planted in rich soil, which is able to save. Sozo is the word save. It means save, deliver, or preserve. As fully functional, your souls. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Only when the truth of God's word fills the soul as their capacity and or desire for change. Then and only then is there an assurance of eternal security, a redemptive self-estimate, according to that which God made us in Christ and who he says we are. And finally, the motivation and vision that comes from a personal sense of destiny and mission that keeps the soul young and strong. The goal of our lives and time is the salvation and preservation, the growth and health of our eternal soul. Have a heart after God, to think God's thoughts, walking with Jesus Christ every day, coming to him, learning from him, living as he did, not by natural provision and nutrition, by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. He says in James, we're still in James 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who are delusional. They delude themselves. by eternal salvation, which is accompanied by a new creation, the soul is given a new desire, capacity, and inclination for truth. Put on the new man as created in righteousness after in the likeness of the one who created it. And devotion to the Word of God. You get a, you have a new, a brand new life, capacity and inclination for truth. Therefore, it's incumbent upon the newborn Christian to get the Word into his or her soul. Without the Word, there can be no growth, no health, no change of thought, decision, or action. No restraint, no perspective, no security, no identity, or sense of destiny, but the desire to know the Lord who saved you eternally. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he had glanced at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. See, you can be a glancer or a gazer. The glancer is sporadic, slipshod, only interested in how he thinks others see him, how he dresses, combs his hair, prints, and pumps his body. The gazer, on the other hand, spends the time to look much deeper, down to his the issues regarding his soul, in order to see himself, to know his soul, and to give precedence to the eternal and spiritual well-being of his soul, rather than giving undue attention to his temporal and material life only, which so many do. Verse 25. But the one who looks intently, that's the gazer, at the perfect law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in whatever he does. The deeply implanted word heals and strengthens his soul. And he lives free from the ravages of emotional and negative reaction that diminishes the quality of life and robs his soul of health, energy, and vitality. Though the body wears out and eventually dies, the soul can remain young and strong. That's our goal, see? Those of us who are getting older. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, very good. Come in. You don't have to sit in the wings. Okay. Therefore, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, that's the soul of man, is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Though age and time wear out the soul, cause groaning in the body, the soul is healthy, happy, young, and strong. It can remain that way all of your life. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That keeps our souls young and strong. So back to James. Here, we're not done with James. So you still in James? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, I hope you don't, and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. By these things, the believer leaves behind a superficial and self-oriented life that only lives on feelings for self-gratification and enters a life of occupation with Jesus Christ, which effortlessly and invisibly blesses and benefits many people. So take care of your soul. Feed it. 3 balanced meals per day. Exercise it by walking daily with Jesus Christ, and you'll learn many things from him as you go. Keep it clean by confessing your sins. Get rid of sin and guilt. Be quick on the draw. Keep it strong by exercise. Yeah. Growing strong in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." You know, man is made in the image and likeness of God. Like God the Father, man has a soul, intelligence, volition, the ability to perceive, to communicate, all of those things that man does that no other creature can do. Like Jesus Christ, he has a body. He was the prototype man. And man was created in his image, physically speaking. Though Jesus Christ didn't have a body in eternity, he was going to put on a body. And that body was the design that man's body was fashioned after. And man, by creation, has a spirit, like the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You want to understand the Trinity? Look at you. You're the prime example. Either light with its three rays present in every ray of light, or the human body. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And with a soul inside, which is the most important part that we have. And what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So take good care of your soul. Feed it. Exercise it. Keep it clean. And keep it strong. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the encouragement. Simple things, truthful things of truth that are very important, and things that we need to give attention to, like our souls. A soul is a terrible thing to waste. And so many people neglect the soul. They crimp and pamper care for the body, but they don't care for the soul. The soul's atrophy, without strength, without youth, without vitality, and without its proper function, because it's been neglected. Father, may we not be those who neglect our soul, but receive with meekness, with humility, the deeply implanted Word which is able to save our souls in time. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and our souls are saved by the reception and the retention, the circulation of the Word of God. Like life blood in the body is the Word of God that resides and circulates in the soul, that nourishes and cleanses it, that keeps it well, that keeps it whole, that keeps it strong. So, Father, may we give attention to the thing that you give attention to. And so much is said in the Word of God. You created us. You created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit, our Savior, our Redeemer, who died to give us life, abundant life, which means a life of healthy and vigorous and vital experience in time. Knowing him, walking with him every day. A friendship and fellowship with him that is so magnificent for those who know it and understand it and have it. It's something that is to be desired above anything and everything else. We thank you for these things, Father. Bless the remaining time this evening that we're together and the conversation that takes place. May it be spiritual. And may we edify one another in the truth. Build each other up in our most holy faith and be a positive influence on the souls of other believers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.